Hi, thanks for turning on this recording. The sermon you're about to hear is from Faith Lutheran Church in Meadow Vista, California, part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and a Reconciling in Christ congregation. To find out more about our community of faith, visit faithmv.net. Thanks for listening. Hope you have a great day. Our scripture for today comes from the Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter, verses 20 to 33. Among those who had come up to worship at the Passover festival were some Greeks. They approached Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and put forth this request. "Please, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and together the two went to tell Jesus. Jesus replied, "Now the hour has come for the chosen one to be glorified. The truth of the matter is, unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it remains only a single grain. But if it dies, it yields a rich harvest. If you love your life, you'll lose it. If you hate your life in this world, you'll keep it for eternal life. Anyone who wants to work for me must follow in my footsteps, and wherever I am, my worker will be there too. Anyone who works for me will be honored by Abba God. Now my soul is very troubled. What will I say? Abba, save me from this hour? But it was for this very reason that I have come to this hour. Abba, glorify your name." A voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowds that stood nearby heard this and said it was a clap of thunder. Others said it was an angel speaking. Jesus answered, "It was not for my sake that this voice came, but for yours. Sentence is now being passed on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be overthrown. And when I am lifted up from this earth, I will draw all people to myself." By these words, Jesus indicated the kind of death he would die. Holy wisdom, holy word. So, many years ago, before I went to seminary, I spent time working in a music store. For about 4 years, I was running the sheet music department, and so I got to meet a lot of piano teachers and music teachers in the area, and got to be friends with some of them. One of them, her name was Anita, so not the Anita that's here, but a different Anita, would come in, and we'd visit, and it soon became apparent that we were both people of faith, and she would love to talk about her faith and her faith experiences with me, and it was great, and all was well. Anita went to was part of a faith tradition that was a little more demonstrative, maybe you might call it charismatic, very, very excited a lot of times, and it was great. She came up to me one day while I was at work, and you have to understand, a sheet music department in a music store isn't always the loudest place in the music store, because people are looking at music, and they're trying to hear it in their heads and decide if they want to buy it. So it's a little library-esque at times, unless the drum department goes to town, and then it's all lost. But anyway, so it's kind of quiet, and Anita came up to me, and she was sharing the story of her grandchildren with me. And the previous weekend, they had all been in church, and her grandchildren had had a literal come-to-Jesus moment. Like, they'd answered an altar call, they had gone forward, there had been baptisms, it was great. And Anita was so excited. She was so excited as she talked to me. She was literally spitting at me. She was so excited. And this was great. I was excited for her and her family, and I was pleased that there was this movement of faith in their lives. It was all good. At one point, she stops in her kind of explosive celebration, and she said, "Charlene, why aren't you more excited about this?" And I looked at her, and I said, "Anita, you've known me like 3 years. This is my excited face. I'm very excited. This is as excited as I get, particularly at work." She couldn't quite understand how I experienced my faith. I had an Aunt Barbara that was a dear, dear love in our family, and she had, later in her life, became part of a Pentecostal church and became very committed to that way of experiencing God in the world.
And I would go to church with her on occasion because I was going to school near where she lived in Chicago. So I'd go down to visit. I'd go to church with her and her family at the Pentecostal church. And I would sit there quietly. Have you ever been to a Pentecostal worship service? It's not quiet. And there's a lot of speaking in tongues. The official term is glossalia. There's a lot of glossalia going on, a lot of speaking in tongues, a lot of charismatic movement, and I'm there singing some songs, praying like a good quiet girl does. And one evening after we'd been at worship, we were in the car going home, and a friend was in the car and was asking Aunt Barbara all these questions about me. I was sitting right next to her. And about my faith experience. And, well, has she started speaking in tongues yet? And Aunt Barbara's like, no, not yet. And I wanted to say, and I never shall. That's how I felt. Now, to be fair, I have no problem with speaking in tongues. But it is not my faith expression. And it is not how I am comfortable worshiping God. But for many people in the world, that is how they experience God. But I share these two stories because I've felt throughout my life that there is this kind of conflict between believers, because we want to understand how the other experiences faith. And if they don't experience it the same way we do, then we tend to dismiss it or think there's something wrong. Or if you happen to be the one who's being dismissed, you're like, what is wrong with me? Why don't I get it like they do? I don't understand why my experience of faith is so different from theirs. And why not I feel bad about it? Now, to be fair, my Aunt Barbara and I were very close, and it was all good. But at a certain point, I said, I can't come to church with you anymore. And then she found another church that she approved of that I could go to, and I felt more comfortable at. So anyway, I was fine. I was going to show you a video of an author named Glennon Doyle who talks about holy holes. She shares another experience of faith and talks about how it's different than other people. She talks about how she believes, and others have talked about this too, that we all have a God-shaped hole within us. And that for a long time, she felt like if she filled that hole with enough things, then she would feel great, life would be good, all of the suffering would be gone, and her faith would be exactly the way it was supposed to be. What she found was that doesn't happen. Her faith is not one that necessarily resolves all of her issues, which quite honestly is, I think, if we're honest, the experience of most of us. Our faith does not resolve our issues. What our faith does, it allows us to reimagine our situation. So what she says is the loneliness that she feels that exists in this God-shaped hole is what drives her to the computer every day to write, to connect with people, to build relationships. That was the main thing. But all of these things that are viewed ostensibly as a negative in her faith life are actually things that turn her towards God and draw her closer. So there's not a reason to fill that hole up. There's a reason to leave it open and available and allow God to move in those spaces in our lives in ways that we might not expect and might look different for you than they do for me, than they do for our neighbor. Our sermon for Lent has been, it's time, God is here, repent and believe. So here we are at believe. Belief in Jesus, faith in the divine. It's one of the many mysteries of this life. I have to say, there are some who understand faith to be a human work. That is, belief is up to us to make it happen. or perhaps up to the preacher to preach the exact right sermon that's going to convince people to believe. Yeah. Dream on, baby. Perhaps it just takes the right argument, the right, what we call in church world, apologetics, right? The right level of argument to convince somebody to believe. But the reality is that belief is a movement of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit moving in our hearts that drives us to belief. I believe that you are all here because the Holy Spirit has called you here. One of the core teachings of our church, a Lutheran denomination, is on the role of the Holy Spirit. It's one of my favorite things that Martin Luther writes in the Small Catechism. He says, I believe I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified, and kept me in the true faith. And then if we go back to John 3, which we heard last week, the part that we didn't read, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and he says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born from above after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb? And Jesus answers, no. I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind, which is the same word as spirit in the New Testament, blows where it chooses, and you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And belief looks different for each person. I spent all week trying to figure out how to preach a sermon on believe, because I was thinking, maybe I'm just supposed to preach that sermon that will convince you all. But then I remembered what my job is. It is not my job to make you believe a certain way, or even actually to believe at all. My job is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to afflict the comforted and to comfort the afflicted. So today, I offer a sermon of proclamation and comfort, I hope. Some of the most relatable passages in Scripture are stories of those who have doubts and whose faith falters. I think if we are honest with ourselves, we can all think about what it is like to run away from something we know we're supposed to be doing. Just like Jonah. You know, he ended up in the whale, right? You know that guy? We know what it's like to be faced with challenges that seem too big for our abilities. Kind of like Moses, when God called him to go and rescue the Israelites from slavery. We know what it's like to be tempted by things that we know we should not do or partake in. Just like, oh, I don't know, Adam and Eve. We know what it's like to be so scared that we will say anything to get out of a situation, even when we know it to be wrong. Just like Peter. We know what it means to be committed to our Savior and yet have doubts, just like all of the disciples, even those who saw the resurrected Christ. Remember the end of Matthew? The resurrected Christ is standing there giving the great commission, and it says they bowed down and worshiped him, and some doubted. Faced with the resurrected one, there was still doubt. You know, belief is not a one and done moment in our lives. Belief is, in fact, a lifelong journey with ups and downs and turns and twists and moments of doubt and then moments of incredible surety and certainty. We must hold on to this truth so that, as Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, we will not lose heart. Scripture does not teach us that our beliefs are of our own making or impetus. But Scripture does tell us that God keeps showing up. God keeps showing up, often uninvited and sometimes at inconvenient times. But God continues to show up, causing faith to grow in people's hearts and minds. God shows up and walks with us through every valley, answering us when we are finally ready to cry out for help. When I read this passage from John 12, my favorite part is right at the beginning, where the Greeks go to Philip and they say, "Please, we would like to see Jesus." It was a movement of the heart that spurred them to start looking, to see, to turn their eyes on their Savior. So it makes me wonder if belief is best nurtured when we are intentional about what we are focusing on. If our moments of doubt might be lessened when we stay focused on what is most important. Last week we heard the story of the Israelites who looked to the serpent on the pole and lived. And then Jesus brought that up when he's talking to Nicodemus, saying the Son of Man must also be lifted up. And we're called to look to Jesus as he is lifted up on the cross. In both cases, the movement is to turn towards the source of our salvation and to focus on it. So perhaps last week's opening sermon question is still the one that we need to be asking ourselves. What are we looking at? The way that Glennon Doyle talks about her experience of God exemplifies a notion that belief and faith are strengthened when we start to look at the world differently. We look with God's vision. Vision that sees potential rather than failure. Hope rather than despair. Love rather than condemnation. And when we make the words of the disciples ours and we say, "Please, we want to see Jesus," we begin to look at the world differently. When we look to Jesus, our gaze focuses on what is important. And once we have Jesus as our focus, then we begin to see everything differently. We look with new eyes. On our faith experience, on the faith experience of others, on what belief really is about for us, on the amount of love that God has for the world. Today's poem by Mary Oliver reminds us that faith is nurtured in our willingness to see and to celebrate all that is around us. And that includes our Savior, who has promised never to leave us. Amen.
Every day, I see or hear something that more or less kills me with delight, that leaves me like a needle in the haystack of light. It is what I was born for, to look, to listen, to lose myself inside this soft world, to instruct myself over and over in joy and acclamation. Nor am I talking about the exceptional, the fearful, the dreadful, the very extravagant, but of the ordinary, the common, the very drab, the daily presentations. O good scholar, I say to myself, how can you help but grow wise with such teachings as these? The untrimmable light of the world, The oceans shine the prayers that are made out of grass.
On your card that will be hung on the tree, I invite you to write down those things that you're focusing on these days. What are you looking at?